We read together this morning the history of the crucifixion of Christ in Mark 15. We read verses 16 through 34. On Good Friday, we will pick up at verse 35 and read to the end of the chapter and consider the death of Christ itself as such. This morning, we focus on His crucifixion. Mark 15, verse 16. And the soldiers led Him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed Him with purple and platted a crown of thorns and put it upon His head. And began to salute Him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote Him on the head with a reed, and it spit upon Him, and bowing their knees, worshipped Him. And when they had mocked Him, they took off the purple from Him, and put His own clothes on Him, and led Him out to crucify Him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear His cross. And they bring Him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave Him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but He received it not. And when they had crucified Him, they parted His garments, casting lots upon Him, them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified Him. And the superscription of His accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with Him they crucified two thieves, the one on His right hand and the other on His left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And He was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on Him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save Thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with Him reviled Him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" We read that far. We turn this morning in the Heidelberg Catechism again to Lord's Day 15. For the final time, and we also consider a part of Lord's Day 16 this morning. Question and answer 39. Is there anything more in His being crucified than if He had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that He took on Him the curse which lay upon Me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. And question and answer 44. Why is there added, "He descended into hell"? That in My greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that My Lord Jesus Christ, by His inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which He was plunged during all His sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered Me from the anguish and torments of hell. The fourth article of the Apostles' Creed seems to treat the steps of the suffering of Christ in chronological order at first glance. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, Then he was crucified. Then he died. Then he was buried. Then he descended into hell. It seems, anyway, that the steps of Christ's suffering are treated and listed in a chronological order. But upon closer examination and comparison with Scripture, we must understand that this is not strictly the case. This fourth article does not treat these steps of his suffering in a strictly chronological order, because the last step did not take place last in time. Christ did not descend into hell after he was buried. Many disagree with that statement. Rome teaches that after Christ died and was buried, he went in the soul to a place which they call Limbus Patrum, Limbo of the Fathers, where, according to Rome, Christ released the souls of the Old Testament saints who were there waiting for his coming. The Lutherans teach that after Christ died and was buried, he went to the place hell, but not to suffer. He went there to announce his victory to the damned. The Anglicans teach that after Christ died and was buried, Christ went to paradise to announce to the redeemed his victory. Others simply claim that after Christ died, he was buried and he descended into the grave. And they point out that the Greek word in the Apostles' Creed for hell is Hades, which often refers to the grave, and therefore Christ simply went into the grave, according to that view. But we must reject these interpretations as having no solid basis in the Scripture, although there is perhaps some truth in a few of them. But with Calvin and with the Heidelberg Catechism, we must understand that this fourth article of the Apostles' Creed treats the steps of his suffering not in a strictly chronological order, but in the order of increasing intensity. Therefore, the last step listed is not last in time, but last in intensity, last in severity. He descended into hell. This morning, we consider his crucifixion and his descent into hell, because these two steps took place at the same time. His descent into hell took place during his crucifixion, as the Catechism indicates in question and answer 44. Throughout his life, but especially on the cross, he suffered the hellish agonies. It was while he was on the cross that Christ descended into hell. I call your attention this morning, therefore, to this, the climax and the height of the suffering of Christ for us, under the theme, his crucifixion and descent into hell. We notice in the first place the curse which lay upon us. In the second place, his suffering of that curse on the cross. And in the third place, the comfort for the believer. Christ was crucified. And according to the Catechism, it is fundamentally important that Christ was crucified and that he did not die some other death. It was fundamentally important because the death of the cross was accursed of God. The death on the tree was a death which revealed that one was under the curse of God. And therefore, he was crucified to reveal that he took upon him the curse which lay upon us. The curse really belongs to us, beloved. Let us be very personal this morning, as the Catechism is personal. Let us not even say that the curse belongs to us, but let each of us say this morning, the curse belongs to me. The curse lay upon me. Let each of us say that this morning in the sermon. I will say that for myself. And when I say I and me, you apply that to yourself personally. The curse belongs to me. What is the curse? A curse is a word which pronounces doom and destruction upon another. The curse of God is the word of God's wrath, which pronounces doom and destruction upon the sinner for his sins. That is the curse. God is holy. He is a holy God. He is called the Holy One in Scripture. And that means, first of all, that God is entirely devoted to Himself as the highest and only good. God is devoted to His own glory, to His own honor, perfectly. It means, in the second place, that God hates sin. It means God is opposed to sin. It means His wrath burns against sin and against the sinner. God is holy. Therefore, God curses the sinner. God speaks a word which pronounces destruction upon the sinner, which pronounces the doom of the sinner because of his sins. That is the curse. And the curse of God is no powerless word. The curses of men are powerless. The curses which are uttered by the unbridled, unruly tongues of wicked men, which are uttered by one man to and against another man, when they take to their lips such despicable and dreadful phrases as, "Go to hell," or when they tell another man that God damns him, those words spoken by a man are powerless. They may have some effect on a man. They may bring a man to sorrow or to anger. They may have some effect in that sense, but they are powerless to affect what they say. No man can put another man in hell. No man can ask God to damn another man. The curses uttered by men are powerless. But the curse of God is invincible. The curse of God is powerful. The curse of God inevitably, irresistibly, and unstoppably results in what God says. Inevitably and unstoppably. When God utters the word of His curse upon a sinner for his sins, that takes place. The sinner is destroyed. The curse of God unleashes upon the sinner the wrath and fury of God. It unleashes upon the sinner destruction and death. The curse of God kills the sinner. It destroys the sinner. And that curse belongs to me. You say that this morning? That curse belongs to me. I ought to hear it. I should fear it because of my sins. That curse belongs to me already because of my original guilt. Because I am a man. I am a member of the race of Adam. I am a member of the race which fell into sin. I'm a member of that race. I'm responsible with my first father. Therefore, the curse belongs to me because of that guilt in Adam. That curse belongs to me because I have a filthy and corrupt nature. Because I have a nature and a flesh which is putrid, disgusting, and defiled before the face of God. I do. Do you? That curse belongs to me because I am guilty of the most wicked and abominable thoughts, the most disgusting desires and lusts, the most wicked and cruel words, the most selfish, self-centered deeds, the deepest pride and arrogance. The curse belongs to me because of those sins. The curse belongs to me because I am the one who has not continued in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Not Christ. He continued to do all those things. He did them perfectly. But it is I who failed to keep that law perfectly. I am guilty. I am worthy of the curse. I ought to hear the word of doom and destruction and death pronounced upon me. And mind you, beloved, mind you, that curse drives the sinner into hell. That curse is a powerful word. And it drives the sinner into hell. Hell is not a figment of our imagination. Hell is not some subjective idea or thought in our minds. Hell is not just the experience of pain and suffering and brokenness in this world, as some contend. But hell is an objective place, a real place, outside of our mind and our life and our experience. Hell is the place of the damned. Hell is not just the netherworld, the realm of the dead, although it is true, as some claim, that the words for hell in Scripture, the Hebrew word Sheol and the Greek Hades, do often refer to the netherworld, that is, the grave. But Scripture only refers to the grave as the portal to hell. That's what the grave is. The doorway to hell. Nor is hell merely that place of perpetually burning garbage in the valley of Hinnom outside of the city of Jerusalem, as others contend. Once again, it is true that the Greek word Gehenna does originate in that Old Testament imagery. King Josiah devoted the valley of Hinnom outside of Jerusalem, where children had been offered to Molech, burned on the altar. Josiah converted that valley into a garbage dump, and it became a place of perpetual burning. And that Old Testament image forms the background to the word Gehenna in the New Testament Greek. That's true. But that Old Testament image only points to the reality, to hell. Hell is a real, objective place in the created universe. It is not in the visible universe. We cannot see it. We cannot find it. We cannot search for it high and low, deep and wide, throughout the universe and find it. It is an invisible place. It is a spiritual place. But it is a real place. An objective place. A real place. Hell is the place of the damned. The place into which God's curse drives the sinner. The place of everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. Hell is described as the place where a worm eats a man and never dies. It is described as a lake of fire which is never quenched, which is never put out. It is described as a bottomless pit, a hole which has no end, but which continues downward unto eternity. Horrible place. Place where the curse of God drives the sinner is hell. Everlasting. I belong in hell. Do you? I belong there. I ought to be there. If I would die today, and if I would be plunged today into the everlasting pit of agony and despair, justice would be done. I deserve it. I am worthy of it. Worthy of it. When we think about hell, beloved, sometimes we are struck by the awfulness of it. But we know that that awfulness is not something we will experience. And so our minds take us to the next step and we think of the reprobate wicked who will suffer in hell and we feel pity toward them. That's a natural human response to that. But don't think about that this morning. Leave that aside. That may present an intellectual difficulty for some, for us. But put that aside for a moment and just consider, I belong in hell. That should present you with no difficulty. No intellectual problem there. We can all say that. I deserve to go to hell. I do. Because I've broken the commandments. I've transgressed the law. If I even broke just one of those laws or commandments, I deserve to go there. And I've broken them all. I have. Have you too? The curse which lay upon us. The curse which lay upon me. The word of the wrath of God pronouncing us worthy and guilty of doom, of destruction, of death, and of hell. Don't say this morning, beloved, that that's a bit extreme. Don't say that. Don't say, well, I'm not really so bad, am I, to deserve everlasting destruction? Don't say that. I am. Are you? I don't say that in superficial piety, beloved. And you must not either. We must all together say it, each of us for ourselves this morning. I deserve it. But Christ took upon Him that curse. and he descended into hell on our behalf. He was crucified, you see. He was not stoned. He was not stabbed. He was not poisoned, but crucified. Nailed to a cross. Not simply because the Jews were not allowed to execute criminals, and this happened to be the form of punishment used by the Romans. That's not the only reason. That's true, of course. But we must see God behind those acts of the Romans. God was behind those actions. God saw to it that he was crucified, hung on a cross, nailed to a wooden stake, because he took upon him our curse. And the death of the cross was accursed of God. In the Old Testament times, when one was hung upon a tree, it was a sign that he was under the curse. In Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, God declared in his law that that was the case. If someone has sinned a sin worthy of death, and he is hung upon a tree, do not allow him to be hung upon that tree all night long, because one who is hanged upon a tree is accursed. Now, one was not hung upon a tree, or rather, one was not accursed because he was hung upon a tree. It was not hanging upon a tree which cursed someone, but one was hung upon a tree because he was accursed. And he was accursed because of his sin. So the hanging upon a tree was a sign that this man is accursed because of his sin. It was a sign of that. There he stood, or rather there he hung, suspended between earth and heaven. Suspended between them. Neither in heaven nor on the earth, but suspended between, as a sign. He is rejected by heaven and he is rejected by the earth. He's accursed. He's completely forsaken. Completely put out of the world. Completely cut off from all fellowship with man and God. He is accursed. Christ took upon him our curse. Christ first took upon him our sins. All our sins. He took on him. He took responsibility for them. He stood before God and said, I am responsible for their sins. I am. He said that in regard to my sins. You say that too this morning. Christ took responsibility for my sins before the face of God. And because he took responsibility for my sins, he also took on him my curse. He stood before God and said, Speak the word. Declare me cursed. Pronounce the word of doom and death and destruction upon me, which my children deserve. Which my people have coming to them, which really belongs to them because of their sins. Speak it to me. Put me on the cross. Hang me up on the wooden tree. I will be forsaken of God and man. I will be for them. He said that about you and about me. And God did so. God cursed him. He cursed him. Because of my sins, he cursed him. He spoke the word. He pronounced upon him death and doom and destruction. And he was hung on the cross, nailed to the cross. The suffering of the cross, beloved, was not merely the excruciating pain of the nails pounded through his wrists and through his feet. Nor was it merely the suffocating asphyxiation and the internal failure of his organs. All of that is true. No doubt that took place. Nor was it merely the shame and the humiliation, the mockery and the reviling of passers-by, but the suffering of the cross was that God cursed him. He heard the word of God pronouncing destruction upon him. The powerful word, the invincible word, and that word of God, beloved, drove him into hell. Drove Christ into hell while he was on the cross. He descended into hell. Do not believe the fairy tale conception of the Roman Catholic Church that he went to some limbus patrum, some imaginary make-believe place after his death and burial. Do not believe the unbiblical idea that Christ went to hell to announce his victory after his death, or that he went to paradise to announce his victory. Perhaps he did that. First Peter 3 says he went in his spirit to the souls in prison. But that was more likely the Holy Spirit through whom Christ went to those souls in prison. Be that as it may, when we understand that he descended into hell, remember, he went to hell to suffer in hell, not just to announce his victory and his exaltation, but he went to hell to suffer in hell for me, for my sins, for what I deserve. He experienced the most inexpressible anguish, pain, terror, and hellish agony. And he did so especially at the sixth hour of the day, according to the passage which we read, when darkness fell over the land. And he suffered in hell until about the ninth hour of the day, when the darkness lifted. During that time, he entered the darkness of hell. And he descended into hell. He descended deeper and deeper. He spiraled downward and downward into the everlasting pit of despair and agony and destruction. He experienced the unquenchable fire, the unending eating worm. He descended into hell for me, for my sins. He experienced anguish which the Catechism calls inexpressible. We cannot express it. We cannot explain it. We can do our best. We can speak of fire. We can speak of darkness. We can speak of worms that eat the body away eternally. We can speak of a pit that never ends. But we cannot accurately express the anguish and the pain and the suffering which hell is. There are no analogies in the world which are sufficient to describe it. What he suffered for you, for me. Nothing accurately describes it. It is inexpressible. He went to hell. It was so incomprehensible that at the ninth hour, when he had passed through the abode of the damned, he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He did that for me, so that I will not have to go to that place, so that I will not have to suffer that curse. He did that for me to redeem me from the curse of the law, so that God will never speak to me, "Go to hell." So that God will never drive me into the lake of fire. So that when I come to the final judgment, I will be delivered from what I deserve. He was crucified. He descended into hell. What a marvelous comfort for believers. Marvelous comfort for believers. Do you believe it? You said with me this morning that I belong in hell. Did you also say, "Christ descended into hell for me"? Did you say that too? Did you lay hold upon this by faith? He was crucified for me. Believe it. Believe it with all your heart and soul and mind. Say those words of the Apostles' Creed and mean it. He was crucified. He descended into hell for me. Then what a marvelous, tremendous comfort for believers. What a comfort in life and in death. The Catechism speaks of our greatest temptations, that in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this. We experience some great temptations in this world. Great trials. Some of us experience so many and such great temptations and afflictions that sometimes we feel that we are cursed. We sometimes perhaps feel, "I must be under the curse because my life is a failure. My life is a mess. I only experience suffering. I only experience evil. I only experience affliction. That's all. I'm cursed. I fail at every moment. My life is a complete shambles. I must be accursed." And then the devil comes and tempts you to think, "Yes, you are cursed. You are." And he'll accuse you in the forum of your conscience. "You are cursed. And the curse of God rests upon you." Or we experience so many and such great temptations and trials in this life, afflictions, that we would almost describe our life as hell on earth. We would almost do that. "My life is a living hell. My life is nothing but suffering. I cannot imagine anything worse. I cannot imagine a darkness darker than this darkness. A hole deeper than this hole. A pain more intense than this pain. I cannot imagine it. I'm in hell." And then the devil comes and tempts you again with his devilish grin. Yes, you are. You are in hell. And you are going to hell. When you pass away into the grave, you pass thereby into hell. Sometimes we experience such great temptations and trials in our experience of our sins. We experience that our sins are great and many. We contemplate the terribleness of our sins. Our guilt and our shame plague us from day to day. How unworthy we are. How much of a terrible sinner I am. And then the devil comes and tempts. Yes, you are. Terrible, wretched, awful sinner. How dare you think you're going to heaven? How dare you? You're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. Don't you know that's what you deserve, you filthy sinner? That's what the devil says to you, to me. Many great temptations are experienced by God's people in the midst of this world. Do not think you are alone, beloved, in those feelings, in those temptations, and those afflictions. But then what a comfort. In the midst of those trials, and when the devil shakes his fist in your face, you shake your fist back in his face. I believe in the crucified one. He went to hell for me. I'm not going to hell. Say that to him. That's my Savior on the cross. Don't you know? That's my comfort in life and death. I'm attached to Him. I belong to Him. He went to hell for me. Yes, I belong in hell. I know that. But my head, my Savior went to hell for me. He took the curse upon me. And then in the midst of your trials and sufferings of this world, you have the comfort. You are not cursed. This life is not a living hell. God chastens His people. God gives trials to His people. And they all work together for our good. All of them. All of them. That's the comfort of the believer. The unbeliever doesn't have that comfort. To the unbeliever, that is not a comfort. But that's the comfort of the believer. My Lord and Savior was crucified. He took the curse away. He descended into hell for me. I'm not going to hell. Doesn't matter how great the temptation or trial or affliction is. I just look to the cross and I'm comforted. Do that. Look to the cross and be comforted. And in your comfort, beloved, be thankful. Be filled with gratitude. And do not glory in yourself. God forbid. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. God forbid. God forbid. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Say that. Believe that this morning. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we are struck with awe, the wonder of the cross, and the salvation which is ours in Christ. We are so thankful. We pray, Father, Thou wilt comfort us with these words, that Thou wilt give us strength through these words, that Thou wilt build us up, give us hope, give us faith, give us comfort, that we might be able to bear up under all of the greatest temptations and trials which we experience in this world, that we might look to Golgotha, that we might look to the cross, that we might march on to our heavenly home. In Jesus' precious name do we pray. Amen.